بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with our series on the most beautiful names of Allah, أسماء الله الحسنى. And today we move on to three names of Allah that are similar to another set of names that we previously covered. And those were the names of Allah Al-Jawad, or Al-Kareem, Al-Akram, and Al-Jawad, which revolves around generosity. These next three names are similar. However, the difference is these names revolve around Allah giving and gifting and bestowing His favors, whereas those names were specifically the generosity of Allah. So these three names are Al-Wahhab, Al-Mannan, and Al-Mu'ti. Al-Wahhab, Al-Mannan, and Al-Mu'ti. And so Al-Wahhab has been mentioned in the Quran three times. And two of these three times it was mentioned on its own. And one time it was mentioned with Aziz, with Allah's name, Al-Aziz. And that is in Surah Sad. أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ خَزَائِنُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ الْعَزِيزِ الْوَهَّابِ. Or do they possess the treasures of the mercy of your Lord, the Aziz, the Almighty, and Al-Wahhab, the one who gifts or bestows. And elsewhere it was mentioned on its own, like in the famous dua, Surah Ahli Imran, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. إنك أنت الوهاب. And the third time was سليمان عليه السلام. He said, قال رب اغفر لي وهب لي ملكا لا ينبغي لأحد من بعدي إنك أنت الوهاب. He said, Ya Allah, forgive me and grant me a kingdom, an authority that will never be matched by anyone after me. Indeed, you are Al-Wahhab, the one who bestows. As for Al-Mannan, it has not been mentioned in the Quran as a name. However, it has been mentioned in the verb form, which is manna, yamunnu. However, as a name, it has been mentioned in the Sunnah. And this is something very important to understand. We spoke about this previously, that we do not extract a name of Allah from a verb or an attribute. So even if there is an attribute of Allah that is authentically mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah, we don't take the name from that and say, you know, this is a name of Allah. But we do the opposite. So if we have a name of Allah, then we can extract the attribute from that. So Al-Mannan has been mentioned, as I said. It was mentioned in the hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawood. It's authentic. It is a hadith of Anas radiallahu an, who says that he was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a man was praying, and then afterwards he made this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna lakal hamd la ilaha illa ant al-mannan badi' as-samawati wal ard ya dhal jalali wal ikram ya hayyu ya qayyum. He said, O Allah, I ask you by virtue of the fact that praise is due to you and there is no God except you, al-mannan, al-mannan, the one who bestows favor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this man making dua, and afterwards he said, he has indeed made a dua by using Allah's greatest name, that when this name is used in a dua, Allah answers, and when he is asked by this name, he gives. And we spoke about this previously. This is not the only hadith that talks about Ismullah al-Azham, the greatest name of Allah. There are other hadith as well, similar to this. And the question is, what is that name, the greatest name of Allah? We spoke about this, and there is a difference of opinion among the scholars, because several names here are mentioned. It's not just one name that was mentioned here. Nonetheless, this hadith explicitly it mentions Allah's name, Al-Mannan. Now, the question is, the one who used this name was not Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how can we say that this is an authentic name? It was used by a man. Right? Anas says there was a man who was praying. So how do we answer that? Didn't we say that the names of Allah are only to be taken from Allah and His Messenger? Right? So how are we saying that this is the name of Allah when it wasn't mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather a man? So basically, both answers are correct. The sunnah, when we say sunnah, it means one of three things. A sunnah means one of three things. Qawl, a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or fi'l, an action of his, or the third, iqrar, something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say or do, but he approved of. And this is an example of that. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard something and he didn't object. He didn't disapprove of it. He didn't go and correct the man and say, no, this is not a name of Allah. He approved of it and he praised the man for using these names of Allah. As for al-Mu'ti, again, it has not been mentioned in the Quran, but rather in the Sunnah. And that is in the hadith which is in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi al-deen." Whoever Allah wants good for, He gives him understanding of the deen. And then he said, Wallahu al-mu'ti wa ana al-qasim. And Allah is the mu'ti, the one who gives. And I am al-qasim, the one who distributes. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Wala tazalu hadhihi al-umma zahirina ala man khalafahum hatta ya'tiya amru Allahi wa hum zahirun. and this ummah will remain victorious over their opponents until Allah's command comes, and they will still be victorious. So this hadith explicitly mentions that Allah is Al-Mu'ati. So what do these names mean? They basically teach us what those other names taught us. Al-Kareem, Al-Akram, Al-Jawad. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives. And He gives in all different ways, in abundance. And He's not bothered by how much He gives or to whom He gives. He is the one who is eternally giving and gifting and bestowing His bounties. And He is the one who gives without reason and without expecting anything in return. And that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives without us even asking, and even before we ask, and without us thanking Him after He gives. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gives, the one who gifts, the one who bestows. Now, with regards to Al-Wahhab, Al-Wahhab means the one who gifts or bestows. And we mentioned, it's mentioned in the Quran 3 times in that form of a name, but it also has been mentioned in the verb form. Wahaba yahibu. And this is throughout the Quran in many different places. And what we notice is that the gift is always in the form of, always in the form of individuals. What do we mean by that? That Allah gifts. He gifts what? Children. He gifts children. Proving that being gifted with a child is a priceless gift. What does Allah Azza wa Jalla say about some of His prophets? About Ibrahim? وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً. We gifted him. Ibrahim, we gifted him Ishaq, and then Ya'qub, the son of Ishaq. And Allah says about Musa, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا أَخَاهُ هَارُونَ نَبِيَّ. And we gifted to him, Musa, from our mercy, his brother, Harun, as a prophet. And what did Allah say regarding the gift that He gave to Dawood, His son? وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُودَ سُلَيْمَانَ. And we gifted for Dawood Sulaiman. And Ayyub, alayhi salam, when he lost everything, Allah says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ رَحْمَةً مِنَّا. And we gifted to him his family and others similar to them as a mercy from us. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that all such gifts, meaning children, are from Him alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of Surah Ash-Shura, لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the kingdom, the dominion of the heavens and the earth. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. He creates whatever He wills.
يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ.
He creates whatever He wills, and He gifts to whomever He wills daughters. and he gifts to others sons. أو يزوجهم ذكرانا وإناثا. Or he combines for some people daughters and sons. ويجعل من يشاء عقيمة. And the fourth, and who's left? Those who Allah doesn't give anything. Allah says, and he makes some people to be barren, fertile, not being able to have any children. إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. Indeed, he is the most knowledgeable, and Qadir, the most powerful and capable. And so this is the meaning of Al-Wahhab, the one who gifts, and specifically, children. Or not just children, but, you know, as we mentioned in the case of Musa alayhi salam, Allah says he gifted him his brother, and in the case of Ayyub, his family. But the point here is that being gifted with loved ones is a precious gift. It is more precious than, you know, even material wealth, right? And anyone who loses a child can testify to this. He would rather have that child back than all the wealth in the world, right? So the point here is that Allah mentions it as a gift from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for al-mannan, we mentioned that it has been mentioned in the verb form. And again, what we notice is that it has been mentioned, and usually it refers to Allah gifting us with the gift of iman and guidance and being saved from the wrath and the punishment of Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعْثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. مَنَّ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bestowed His favor upon the believers when He sent to them a messenger from among themselves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a gift for us from Allah. It is a favor, a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has guided us. He has brought us iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Rather, it is Allah who has done you a favor by guiding you to iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people of Jannah, what will they say? فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. Allah has done us a favor by protecting us and saving us from His punishment. And so once again, what do we notice? That whenever we have these names of Allah, we should always, you know, ponder over their meanings. They seem synonymous, but there is a difference between each of these names. And that is because Allah will not mention something that is synonymous, two different words or two different names that are synonymous from every angle, that are the same in meaning from every perspective, because that doesn't make sense. So there has to be some difference, and these are some of the differences that we notice between these names. All right, we move on to what we learn from these three names of Allah. The first lesson that we learn is that when we learn that Allah is the one who gifts and bestows upon us blessing upon blessing, this should develop a love for him in our hearts. That will then drive us to want to worship him out of gratitude. Right? And this should be one of our talking points when we give da'wah to people. We should remind them about the fact that there is a creator and he created everything, including us and including everything that we have. And he is the giver and the bestower and the one who gifts endlessly. So someone who gifts you something, the least you do is you say thank you. Right? Someone who gives you a gift, the least is that you would at least say thank you. So how about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose gifts are continuous and without any end? So how should we be thanking Allah? By being grateful servants. And that is through worship and devotion. And that is the essence of ibadah. The very essence of ibadah is that what should drive us to worship Allah is out of love for Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would worship Allah and stand at night, hours, until his feet became swollen. And so someone said to him, Ya Rasulullah, Allah has forgiven all of your sins, past and those to come. Why are you doing this to yourself? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful servant? And so the mindset here, look at the mindset here. The mindset was not, we're doing all of this ibadah for something that we're going to get a reward. Yes, Allah has promised that, right? You know, you work hard and you'll get Jannah, and these are the rewards you're going to get. However, the mindset of the Prophet ﷺ was different, because the Prophet ﷺ was guaranteed all of that. Right? He's going to have the highest maqam. Right? He's going to have the highest status in the dunya and in the akhirah. But now he was trying to tell us that, look, there's something else that's more important, and that is being grateful. Right? Everything that Allah has given to you, this should develop a love for Allah in your heart. And then that love should then drive you and motivate you to worship him. Right? Not just because Allah has told us to worship him, but, you know, because he deserves it. He deserves that worship and that devotion from us. The second lesson that we learn is that if you have a gift, you want to preserve it. You don't want to lose it. How do we do that? With respect to what Allah has gifted to us. We want to preserve it and we don't want to risk losing it. And so when someone gives you a gift, he expects you to look at it as something valuable. So imagine how he would feel if you misuse it. Someone, he gifts you something precious, and, you know, he expects you to look at it as being something valuable. So imagine how he would feel if you misuse that thing, or you're heedless of it and you're negligent with it, because you don't value it. And so now think about everything that Allah has given to you. Your life, your heart, your lungs, your eyes, your ears, your good health, your stable job, a family, and everything else that Allah has gifted to you. How would you feel, or how would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel when you misuse it? Meaning that you use it in His disobedience. That you use what Allah has gifted to you in His disobedience. And so once again, coming back to being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He has gifted to us. If you want to preserve what Allah has gifted you with, and you don't want to lose it, then the way to do that is by using it in the obedience of Allah. By using it in what pleases Allah, and not what displeases Him. And that's why some of the Salaf, or one of the Salaf, in his old age, he was very healthy. And so he was asked, how did you do this? Preserve your health. He said, I used it in the obedience of Allah, so Allah preserved it for me in my old age. The third lesson that we learn, believing in these names of Allah should make us to turn to Him in a dua, asking Him to gift us and bestow upon us whatever we seek. Again, we have mentioned this with many of Allah's other names as well, because in the end of the day, that is what we learn from all of Allah's names. When you learn about who Allah is, you direct your ibadah, your dua to Him. When you learn about who Allah is and what He's capable of and how everything is in His hands, you then turn to Him alone and you don't turn to others. And this is why we find the prophets and the messengers, they would ask Allah by using His name Al-Wahhab. How? By using the verb Hab. Hab is the command. O Allah, gift to me. Gift me with. Zakariya alayhi salam. هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّا رَبَّهِ قَالَ رَبِّ هَبِلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً. Zakariya, he said, in his dua, he said, O Allah, هَبِلِي, gift for me from Yourself, children, good children, offspring. And we mentioned the dua of Sulaiman. قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. He said, O Allah, forgive me and gift for me a kingdom that no one will have after me. And we mentioned the dua in Surah Ali Imran. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَ هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. O Allah, do not cause our hearts to deviate after You have guided us. And هَبْ لَنَا, gift for us from Yourself mercy. And also Allah praised His servants, عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ. Among their characteristics, the servants of Ar-Rahman, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. And those who say, O Allah, هَبْ لَنَا, gift for us from our spouses and our children, those that will cause us delight and make us to be for the muttaqeen and imam, make us to be leaders for the muttaqun. And so the point is that we should call upon Allah by His name Wahhab, and even use the verb form and say, oh Allah, habe lana, gift for us, such and such. The fourth lesson that we learn, one of the greatest ways of preserving our iman and guidance is by acknowledging that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guided us and the one who bestowed it upon us. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes the A'rab, the Bedouins, in Surah Al-Hujurat. They would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and, you know, basically, they would say, you know, we've become Muslim, and as if it was a favor, as if they were doing him a favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. They regard their Islam as a favor to you, O Muhammad. قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. Say to them, O Muhammad, do not regard your Islam as a favor for me. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Rather, it is Allah who has done you a favor by guiding you to Islam and to this Iman, if indeed you are truthful. And so if you want to preserve this Iman and this guidance that you have, don't think that, you know, you did it on your own. It was through your own efforts. It's a gift from Allah. It is a gift from Allah. And this is something we need to acknowledge, we need to recognize, that it is Allah who guided us when He allowed so many others to go astray. You didn't find this guidance on your own. You didn't come across it through your own efforts, through your own intelligence. But rather, it is a gift from Allah. And that's why the people of Jannah, what will they say? وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. They will say, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah for having guided us to this, to Jannah. And we would not have been guided if it was not for the guidance of Allah. And so, again, if you want to preserve any gift from Allah that Allah has gifted you with, recognize that it is Allah who gifted it for you, and specifically, Iman and Al-Hidayah and being rightly guided. So these are Allah's names, Al-Wahhab, Al-Mannan, and Al-Mu'ti. After that, we move on to another three names. And the next set of names are also similar to other names that we have mentioned in the past, such as Allah's names Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir, Al-Aziz. And so the next three names that we have, they refer to Allah's power and might and ability. And they all share the same root word. These three names are Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, and Al-Muqtadir. Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, and Al-Muqtadir. As for Al-Qadir, it has been mentioned 12 times in the Quran. And out of these 12 times, 7 times in the singular form of Al-Qadir. meaning the remaining five times it was mentioned in the plural form. In the plural form. قادرون. قادرون. And whenever we say that, you know, Allah is mentioned in the plural form, that does not mean that, you know, Allah has partners, or that there is more than one. But rather, whenever the plural form is used for Allah, whether a name or whether Allah refers to himself as nahnu, we, it indicates the greatness of Allah. It indicates the greatness of Allah. And that's why they say it's called the royal we. Because even kings and queens, they use it. Until this very day. Until this very day. It's one person, but they say we. And it's only to indicate the greatness of someone. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using the plural form, or nahnu, we, indicates his greatness. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about qadirun, وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ أَن نُرِيَكَ مَا نَعِدُهُمْ لَقَادِرُونَ. We are indeed able to show you, O Muhammad, what we have threatened them with. We are able to. Qadirun. We are able to. And as for Al-Qadir, we mentioned, it has been mentioned in the singular form as Qadir seven times in the Quran in different places. For example, in Surah Al-An'am, Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ أَوْ مِن تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ أَوْ يَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَعًا وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ. Say, He alone, Allah has the power, the ability, Qadir, to unleash upon you a punishment from above you or below you, or to split you into fighting factions and make you to taste the violence of one another. As for Al-Qadir, it has been mentioned 45 times in the Quran. 45 times in the Quran. And most of the time, it's mentioned in the phrase إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. That Allah is surely capable to do everything. Allah is most capable of everything. As for Al-Muqtadir, it has been mentioned four times in the Quran. And so it has been mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. Which is similar in meaning, that Allah is most capable of everything. And it has been mentioned in Surah Al-Qamar at the very end. The very last word of Surah Al-Qamar is this name of Allah. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ. Indeed, the righteous, the people of taqwa, will be amid gardens and rivers. فِي مَقْعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. In a seat of honor in the presence of Malik, the most, the sovereign, the king, and Muqtadir, the most powerful and able. So, what do these names mean? They basically tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete ability and power to do what He pleases, to do what He wishes. And so Allah is attributed with Al-Qudra, this ability and power. And so it is through the qudra of Allah that He brought existence into being from nothing. It is through the qudra of Allah that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days without any fatigue touching Him. It is through the qudra of Allah that He perfected the entire creation as we see it. It is through the qudra of Allah that He provides and He supports continuously. It is through the qudra of Allah that none is able to escape or hide from His grip. It is through the qudra of Allah that He brings the creation to an end. And so He gives life and He also takes it away. And then He brings life back after death, which is far more easier than creating it in the first place. This is all through His qudra, His power, His ability, and His might. And so this is what these three names teach us. Now, what is the difference between these names? Again, as we said, there has to be a difference. Basically, in the Arabic language, we have different scales, as we mentioned several times already. Al-fa'il is the doer. So whenever you have a word in that scale, in that form of fa'il, then it means the doer. So here it would be qadir, al-qadir. So al-qadir means the one who does. So the one who has ability. And then the other scale is fa'il, which is qadir. Qadir is on that scale. And the difference is that one is more, they say, ablagh. It gives a more powerful meaning than the other. So al-qadir gives a more powerful meaning than al-qadir. And then they say al-muqtadir, which is on the scale of mufta'il, is even more powerful and stronger in its usage. And so al-muqtadir is even stronger. And we'll touch upon that shortly. But here we come to something else. And that is another word which shares the same root word. And that is al-qadr. Al-qadr is predestination. It is one of the pillars of Iman, to believe in the qadr of Allah. And the qadr of Allah refers to His knowledge, and it also refers to His will. And so the stages that every creation goes through to come into existence are four. And these are known as the four stages of Qadr. Al-ilm, wal-kitaba, wal-mashi'a, wal-khalq. Knowledge, so Allah knew, and then He wrote it down. So everything that is part of Allah's Qadr has been written down. And then the third, Allah's mashi'a, His will. So Allah knew, so He wrote it down. Then He willed for its creation. Nothing happens without Allah's will. And then the fourth, creation, al-khalq. So Allah knew, so He wrote it down. Then He willed for its creation, and then it was created and brought into existence. And so all three names, al-qadir, wal-qadir, and al-muqtadir, includes these meanings of qadr, if we think about it. And so Allah is qadir over everything. over what he does and over what he doesn't do. Right? So whatever Allah willed, it must happen without a doubt. And whatever he does not will, it will never happen, not because of inability, but simply because he didn't will it. And this is something we should understand. That if Allah doesn't do something, it's not because he's unable to do it, but rather because he didn't will to do it. So here you're affirming the will of Allah. As for what Allah willed for it to happen, and he wrote down that it must happen, then he is al-qadir to make it happen. Without any difficulty, or without anything preventing him from making it happen. This is Allah's qudra. As for the time of creating it, and making things happen when its time comes, then Allah is al-muqtadir, which emphasizes Allah's supreme power to enforce, to enact whatever he has decided at once, without any hesitation or without any delay, right? So for example, you know, let's say there's someone, he's an engineer. He's saying, I'm going to design this building. He has the ability to do that, right? So he has knowledge to do it. He writes it down. He designs it. He's able to do all of that. When it comes time to build it, he may be able to, he may not be able to. Something may come in his way that prevents him from doing so. But that is not the case with Allah. And so that's how we see that these three names, that's how we see the difference between them. So Qadir is more profound and stronger in conveying the Qudra of Allah than Qadir. And Muqtadir is stronger in conveying that meaning than Qadir and Qadir. And Allah knows best. We move on after that to the lessons that we learn from these three names. The first lesson that we learn is that Allah's Qudra is not something difficult to establish, to affirm for anyone who believes in the existence of Allah. Anyone who believes that everything that exists was created by a creator, they must believe that this creator has Qudra, ability and power that is indescribable and beyond any power of any created being. And so Allah's Qudra is an attribute of Allah's very essence, his very being. When you look at the creation around you, you see that something as powerful, as great, as precise as this creation around us could only have been created by someone who is described with such unlimited qudra. And so it's an attribute of Allah's very essence, of his very being. The second lesson that we learn, believing in these names should make one to resort to Allah for all of his needs, putting his trust in Allah alone. Again, similar to all of Allah's other names. When we learn about who Allah is through these names, it should make us to become devoted to him. It should cause us to turn to him for everything that we are in need of. With respect to these three names, why? Because he alone is powerful over everything. And nothing is impossible for him. As for created beings and human beings, then their ability is limited. And they are also described as being incapable and powerless. And they're also described as being prone to death. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not. So that's why we say when you want to describe someone with these attributes of qudra, with this attribute of qudra, you never say that so-and-so is al-qadir or al-qadir, just like that. You say he is able to do such and such. Right? You specify. No one says about someone that he is, you know, all-powerful, able to do everything. Right? You have to specify what he's capable of doing. Right? Because although he's capable of doing certain things, he's incapable of doing other things. But that is not the case with Allah. And so we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone for all of our needs. Why? Because he has the power and the ability to give us what we ask for. And this is why in the dua of al-istikhara, we find Allah's description of qudra. Right? The dua of al-istikhara, when you are undecided about something and you don't know whether you should proceed with it or not, you make this dua. Right? And two attributes of Allah are mentioned in this dua. One of them is qudra and the other is al-ilm, knowledge. So you are saying, oh Allah, you are the most knowledgeable, meaning of the future. I don't know what's going to happen. Should I go ahead with this or not? I don't know if it's good for me or not. Only you know. And al-qudra. Only you have the power, the ability to make it happen or not make it happen. And so the dua, we say, Allahumma inni astakhiruka wa astaqdiruka bi qudratika. Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi ilmik wa astaqdiruka bi qudratik. O Allah, I consult you through your knowledge and I seek strength through your qudra, your power. And وَأَسْأَلُكَ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ الْعَظِيمِ فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ. For indeed, you are capable, whereas I am incapable. And you know, and I don't know. The third lesson that we learn is that believing in these names of Allah helps in warding off certain ailments of the heart, like hatred and al-hasad, envy for others, because of what Allah has given to them, because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given through to certain people. So when you understand that Allah is al-qadir and al-qadir, you realize that these people, whatever they have, they didn't get it on their own, right? But rather, Allah decreed it for them. It was part of Allah's qadr. Allah decreed it for them. And He brought it into existence for them, right? Giving to them and not giving to you. And this is why it is said that the hasid, the one who envies, he is actually an enemy of Allah's blessings that He bestows upon His servants. Because he doesn't realize that these are Allah's blessings that He has given to others. And so when we understand that Allah is attributed with this attribute of qudra, and He is al-qadir and al-qadir, it should remove such ailments from the heart. The fourth lesson that we learn is that one who believes in these names, he must believe that not only material things are as a result of Allah's qudra, but also non-material, abstract things, like guidance and misguidance, like Iman and Kufr. So it is Allah who decides who will be guided and who will not. Thus, leading us to be content with Allah's qadr, His decree, and not allowing us to object or question. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was extremely hurt when his uncle Abu Talib died without being guided, without having accepted Islam. Allah said to him, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You, O Muhammad, do not guide whom you love, whom you want, but rather it is Allah who guides whom He wills. And so, again, the qudra of Allah is not only His ability to create this creation as we see it, but His ability to guide the hearts. Right? Even that is in the hands of Allah, and it's part of His ability. The fifth lesson that we learn is that believing in these names also helps to deal with the age-old problem which the atheists bring forth, which they refer to as the problem of evil and suffering. And so they say that the existence of evil in the world and suffering proves that there is no all-powerful, all-merciful God. Because if there is such a God, then why does He allow suffering to happen? So here they say that He is unable to change it. Right? They say He is unable to remove suffering. But if He is all merciful and loving, then He has to change it. But the fact that He is not, they say, therefore, either He's not merciful, or they say He is not powerful to change it. And so, when you believe in these names, you understand that Allah is not incapable. He is not powerless to remove evil or suffering. But rather, He just did not will to remove it, as we mentioned earlier. It's because He did not will to end that suffering. That's why He doesn't end it. Not because He is unable to. Right? Now, after that, we come to the question of why doesn't He will it? Right? For that, we move on to other attributes of Allah, like al-hikmah, His wisdom, and His knowledge. Right? So, it is due to His wisdom and His knowledge that He allows this suffering to continue, and that He allows evil to exist. And, you know, that is a completely separate discussion. You know, why does Allah allow suffering and evil to exist? And we have answers for that. You know, it all goes back to the wisdom of Allah. And, you know, Allah in the Quran has mentioned some of those wisdoms. And the Prophet ﷺ also has mentioned some of those wisdoms. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention is that there is no contradiction between Allah's will and His qudra. And so once again, atheists, they'll come to us and they will pose a question to try to put a doubt in your heart concerning Allah's existence by trying to impose a contradiction between Allah's will and His qudra with this question. What do they ask? Can God create a rock so big that he cannot lift. How do you answer this? See, this is a trick question, right? So they want to try to negate either Allah's will or His ability. So the question is, can He create a rock so big that He cannot lift? And this causes many people to, you know, to become confused, and they're not able to answer the question. Because either you say no, then what are you doing? You're negating Allah's will. Or you're saying yes, He can do that, but then you're negating Allah's power. He's not able to lift this rock. So we answer this by saying that Allah tells us that He is ala kulli shay'in qadir, right? Allah is able to do everything, right? So He can make a rock, or anything for that matter, that is so large or so heavy that nothing in the entire universe can move it. Yes, He could do that. But as for Allah moving it, then we say He is not in this universe to begin with. And He does not resemble His creation. Right? So He is never subject to the laws of the creation, because He is both the creator and the lawmaker. Right? Whatever He wants, whenever He wants something done, what does He have to do? All He has to do is say, kun fayakun. Be and it is. That's it. Right? So we say that these atheists who are posing this question, they do so because for them, Allah is a material being. Right? And this can trap, you know, people of other religions who also believe that their God is a material being, but not Muslims. Right? We always come back to the fact that Allah laysa kamithlihi shay'. There is nothing like Allah. There is absolutely nothing like Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. No equation, no equality. Right? There's nothing like Allah. So who are you trying to equate here? Who are you trying to, you know, say that Allah resembles? We can also add to this that to conform between Allah's will and His qudra, it's against His very nature, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to will something that is contradictory. Therefore, we say, Allah wouldn't will such a thing in the first place, because He is the all-knowledgeable and the all-wise, not because He is unable. Right? So Allah would not will to create something like that, right? Not because He is unable to, but because, you know, it's against His very nature to do something contradictory. Right? So that's something else we can also add to this, and Allah knows best. So these are the things that we learn from these names. And with that, we conclude. If there are any questions, we could take those. Otherwise, we can end off. Okay, we'll end with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.